Good morning, good morning. My Bible's open to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that will help all of us as we are in the Word of God this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm going to read right at the end of the chapter in verse 13. And I must tell you how pleased I am to be here this morning. Had a wonderful week in Sinton, Texas last week with the brethren there. And I bring you the greetings of your brothers and sisters in Christ from Sinton. Sinton is the quintessential small town in Texas. Big broad streets and lots of cotton gins dotting the horizon. And lots of good brethren, warm-hearted brethren who were very encouraging to me. It was great to be there, but it is even better to be home. Let's read in the text, please. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The end of the matter, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. If you jump on Amazon and you enter finding purpose, you will get an enormous number of books immediately served to you by Amazon, opportunities for you to figure out your purpose in life. You'll need that credit card with no limit, and you'll need a lot of time to read them all. Great titles like More Than a Mom, Finding Purpose in the Everyday Monotony Without Losing Yourself or Your Sanity. That's a really good title. I like this title, Why Me, Why Here, and Why Now? How to Stop Feeling Lost and Find Your Purpose and Live a Meaningful Life. It's a great title. I did notice that that is book 9 in a series. I think the author's purpose is to sell a lot of books. My favorite of the ones that I saw on Amazon and a book that I think Dina will be buying me is Finding Meaning in the Second Half of Life, How to Finally Really Grow Up. Working on that. See, everybody is looking for significance in their life. One author said, each of us is born for a purpose. We want our lives to matter. I don't think it's unique to only some of us. It is the longing of every human being. And that, of course, is why. There's a zillion books written on finding your purpose, why there's TED Talks and Instagrams and podcasts. We want our lives to amount to somebody. No, to something. Nobody wants to get done with all that they have, look back on their life on their deathbed and say, no one knows that I was here, no one will know that I am gone. I did nothing that counted. Life is precious, and it's too precious to waste. We want to do something that counts. We want to use it well rather than just randomly blowing it here and there. And I have used that reality, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 speaks to purpose. I have used that reality to say that is a powerful reason that you ought to be a Christian. Christians have purpose. We know what life is about. We know what we ought to be doing. And I preach from Ecclesiastes and make that point and try to say, hey, that's the opportunity of Christianity for you and for me. But how exactly does that work? How do you find your purpose even as a disciple? Maybe you didn't know this because it goes on back in the baptistry changing rooms. After we baptize someone into Christ, one of the elders comes back there with a scroll, and they hand that new Christian the scroll, and they unroll that, and everything about their life is all written out. Here is your purpose. And my elders are looking at me like, wait a minute. You're looking at me. See, it doesn't work that way, does it? So I want to fear God and keep His commandments. That's a big overarching purpose. But how would I find on a day-to-day basis what I ought to be doing so that my life has meaning and significance? This morning I want to explore with you in a very practical kind of way what it is to have purpose in life. And I want to talk about how to do that on a daily basis, not some kind of overarching sort of thing, but no, we're talking about what I can do tomorrow morning so that I know that my life amounts to something. I'm doing what has real significance. And if we're going to talk about that, it would seem to me that we ought to say a couple things in the direction of how all of that works, and particularly we should say something about how that does not work. And the first thing that I would want to say about that is that if you're outside of Christ, finding real purpose is going to be elusive and difficult. Now, sometimes when Christians talk about purpose, we talk as if those who are not Christians are just clueless about this. They have no idea. They're just wandering around out there living desperate lives, wishing somebody would finally knock on their door and tell them about Jesus. But of course, that is absolutely not how people are living their lives. People find something, anything that they can live for and live toward. That could be a job, or that could be their family, that could be possessions and money, being the best at something, having a better lifestyle, but they're doing something that they can then look at and say, this is it, this is good, this is what I'm all about. But if you'll turn back in Ecclesiastes to chapter 2, if you'll turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, there is a great deal of difficulty with working that out without God. It becomes very hard to have purpose in life, to find something, if you're not in a relationship with your Creator through Jesus the Christ. And Solomon gives us a good illustration of that. Find in your Bible Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2 beginning in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold also, this was vanity. Solomon in a very real way tries to answer the question that we're talking about this morning. So I said of laughter, that's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? So I searched in with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart shall guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. And I made, Ecclesiastes 2:4, great works. And I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks, planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I brought male, bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions, herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, men and women, many concubines, the delights of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. You can't read any of that and not begin to be impressed with Solomon's attempt to find what works, what will fill life up, what will make life good, what lasts, what is really important. Whatever, verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. My heart found pleasure in all of my toil. This was a reward for my toil. So I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it. And behold, it was all vanity, striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Didn't work. That didn't fill life up. It did not satisfy. And of course, Solomon goes on to talk about how the real problem here is dying. Verse 15, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. So why then have I been very wise? I said in my heart, this also is vanity. In fact, he develops that further in verse 18. I hated all the toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Who knows whether he'll be wise or be a fool? Yet he'll be the master of all of which I have toiled and used my wisdom for under the sun. This also is vanity. What Solomon found is that death is the great leveler, and that when you're looking for something that is of significance and power and meaning, it needs to reach beyond the grave, and that's hard to do. What can I do here in this life that has real significance, given the fact that everybody is going to die? I saw an interview with Pat Riley right after he had won the 4th world championship with the Los Angeles Lakers, which is pretty much the pinnacle of your profession as an NBA coach times 4. And he said very honestly that he came home from the championship celebration and he put the big trophy on the shelf and then he looked around and he said, is this all there is? It's hard. Hard to find purpose. Hard to find something that will outlast you. We want something that matters, and we want something about our life that matters now and in the next life. What would what would that be? Death kills, if you'll pardon my saying so, much that we say, oh, this is what life is all about. But I would add to the problems with finding purpose in life that much of what Christians say about purpose is far too vague to be really helpful. Christians answer much of this by saying, you know, my purpose in life is to glorify God. And that's right. But what exactly does that mean today? Oh, I'm all about following Jesus. I'm seeking the will of God. That does sound very biblical, and in many ways that penetrates the veil of death, that goes into eternity and will last there, but the problem is it's not very specific. Our text in Ecclesiastes says that we ought to fear God and keep His commandments. Which ones and how and what should we do with all of that? That's just very vague. Very general. I want something more specific. What exactly is my purpose right here, right now, in the place that I'm in, the life that I'm living? How do I work that out? So in many ways, unbelievers lack genuine purpose, and in some ways then, disciples lack the ability to articulate, to really be clear about what I'm doing. It seems to me that we've got to do better on both ends of that. We need to help unbelievers see that in Christ, we have purpose, and that's what this looks like on a real, regular basis. So let me suggest to you then, spend the rest of our time with three things that we can do every day that will connect us to genuine significance in life, that will assure us this is it. I'm living in a meaningful fashion. Three things that we want to do. First and foremost, every day we want to do something for ourselves. What do we want to do? We want to build our character to be more like Christ. The passage that I'm looking for is Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, if you ask, what is God's purpose for your life, which is a great question to be asking, the apostle would answer that in Romans 8. This is Romans 8 in verse 28. We know, Paul says, Romans 8 and 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's purpose for you, God's purpose for me is to become like Jesus, to become like Christ. And I love that because that is eminently doable and utterly actionable. That is something I can work on no matter where I am, no matter who I am, no matter what my life looks like. I can try to be more like Jesus. For some of us, that means I need to have more patience. Maybe I'm hitting the snark button too quickly with people. I need more patience. For some of us, maybe I need to work on kindness. Or maybe I need to pray more. Jesus is praying all of the time. But I can find something in my life so that I can push towards being like Jesus. I want the defining mark of who I am is to be Christ-likeness. I mentioned a minute ago that I was in Sinton last week in a gospel meeting, and when I'm in a meeting, particularly when I'm in a meeting, I like to run. They have a tendency to overfeed you in gospel meetings, so during the day, try to find some time and get out and run. Do I have to pack a lot of exercise equipment? If you've got your sneakers, if there's a road, you're good to go. So I'm running last week, and the hotel where I was staying happened to be kind of on the edge of town, kind of out in the country a little bit, so I was running down a country road, and there are all these country houses, and what does every country house have on the porch of every country house on a country road? That was a big, large, loud, angry dog. Someone has told country dogs that joggers are all maniacal serial killers who represent a threat to imminent life and civilization, and all of those dogs were quite certain that they needed to help my run time be better, and it most certainly was. So the second day, that was Monday, the second day I decided not to run down Dog Row. That had not worked out extremely well for me. And there happened to be, there had to be a cemetery close. And the gates of the cemetery were open. And so I decided I would run the nice winding path through the cemetery. Don't panic. No one there objected. So I'm running in this cemetery, and I began to notice headstones. You ever look at headstones? We don't even like to think about this. But there are headstones in a cemetery. Date you were born. Date you died. And then sometimes, lots of times, there's something on the headstone about you. Maybe a military designation, Sergeant so-and-so, Captain so-and-so, or even the seal of the branch of the armed services that individual served in. There was lots of headstones that had fraternal orders, the Masons, or clubs, service clubs, Lions Club, Rotary Club. Sometimes family will put something on the headstone, always in our hearts. You're the best dad. Two of the headstones I saw had giant deer engraved on them, huge bucks with big antlers. Now, I love to hunt. I don't know. Is that going to be the defining mark of my life, a big deer? Is that how that works? No, we don't like to think a lot about headstones. But I'm running. You have a lot of time to think when you run. It's one of the great things about running. And it occurred to me that eventually somebody kind of tries to decide how to define this individual and put something on that marker that will say, this is who this person was. And I've thought about that a lot since then. And I don't want a deer on my headstone. I don't want a fraternal order on my headstone. I'm not exactly sure what I want on my headstone, and at that moment in time, I won't care what's on my headstone, but I know this. What I want to be the defining mark of my life, what you want to be the defining mark of your life, is that we became like Christ. That's what this is about. I want to be like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, let's grab a little Bible here. 1 John chapter 2, the scripture speaks to this when John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, there in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 6, John says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What am I doing here? What am I all about? I'm trying to become like him. That gives me power today, certainty today, and it reaches into eternity. That may relate to what I'm doing with daily Bible reading. It may relate to how I worship on a Sunday morning, but I'm trying to be more like Christ. When I get up in the morning, what I need to say is, how can I be like Jesus today? When I lay down at the end of the day, I need to say, did I do that? Was I more like Jesus today? That is particularly important given what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, notice here as part of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 and in verse 16, there Jesus talks about how that transformed life has an effect on others. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Being like Christ will ultimately express itself in a concern for others, which leads me to the second thing that I want to do every day, which is, every day, I want to do something for other people. I want to serve. Every day, I want to do something for somebody else. I'll tell you what will not satisfy you, and that is living a life that's all about you. Piling up more stuff, craving more excitement and chasing after that, getting more pleasure, being more popular, getting more clicks and more likes. No, if you're all about you, that isn't going to work. We saw that in the reading in Ecclesiastes. That didn't work for Solomon. It will not work for you as well. And I could stack up a whole lot of verses about that. But really, just got to look at Hollywood. Those people have all the money and wealth in this world. They have fame and popularity. And yet they are desperately unhappy. Regularly, we see stories of those folks at rehab clinics of various kinds or being arrested for bad behavior, divorces, and spouse swapping, even suicide. It's very clear that there's a narcissistic element in our society. Look at me. It's all about me. I'm famous for being famous. And those people are desperately unhappy and don't have a clue what life's purpose is all about. Selfishness gets you nowhere. purposeful living comes when we help others, when we get out of ourselves and serve others. The passage that I want is in Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, there I'm reading, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are saved by grace, Paul says in verses 8 and 9. And then he says, so we are saved to become like Christ. And then he says, Ephesians 2 verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I will reference the teachings of Christ yet again in Matthew chapter 25. It's amazing how Jesus points us to this kind of thing with such great regularity. In Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus discusses the end of all things and starts talking about final judgment and how that plays out and what that looks like, Jesus starts talking to the sheep and he starts saying that I was hungry, Matthew 25, 35. You gave me food, I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And these people say, that's great. Feel good about that, but I don't remember seeing you. And Jesus says in Matthew 25 and 40, the king will answer them, truly I say unto you, as you did it to the least of one of these my brothers, you did it to me. Serving others. And of course, that is naturally where being Christ-like is going to go. Because that's what Jesus did. In Philippians chapter 2, open your Bible to Philippians 2. The Word of God speaks to this matter in Philippians chapter 2, in what is one of the greatest sections of Scripture ever written. Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 6. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, Philippians 2, 6, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus serves. That's who he is. If I'm going to be like Christ, then I need to serve. And all of us know that just as much as self-centered living does not fulfill your purpose, it does not give life meaning, it does not feel lasting, in the same way helping others and serving others does give that significance to life. It does have that feeling that that mattered. Maybe you've made a donation to a charity and you wrote that check or zelled that payment and that felt good. Or maybe you've been to someone's home and helped them with some chores. They were sick and you cleaned up, you mowed their grass for them, you did their laundry, you cleaned their kitchen, and you go away from that. Maybe tired and a little bit sweaty, but you feel good about that. Simple things. You gave somebody a ride to church. You wrote somebody a note to encourage them. We feel good. And I want to be clear about that. The point of this is not to get that emotional feeling. This is not about us. Don't make it about me. No. But that is a byproduct of doing something lasting, something that actually counts. When we serve, when we give, a blessing accrues to us. Paul actually tells us about that in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, this is one of the sayings of Jesus that is not recorded in a gospel. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 35, there Paul says, in all things, Acts 20, 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You want your life to be on purpose? You want your life to be rich and full? Do something for somebody else. And if you're feeling particularly crummy and your life isn't good and you're just unhappy about all of your circumstances and you feel like just sitting down and having a good pout, that is especially the time when you need to get out of yourself and do something for someone else. Lift your eyes, quit looking at self, stop with the pity party. Very quickly you will realize somebody has it way worse off than you do. Get out of yourself, serve someone else. That'll take our eyes off our own troubles, make us feel more blessed, and particularly as we act like Christ, we're building Christ's likeness into our character, we are being like Jesus, we will find the blessedness that is there. Now, I should add very quickly here, this is Matthew 6. I need a quick disclaimer here. Can I have a little fine print? We want to be careful when we do these kinds of things that we do not do them to be seen by others. That'll ruin everything. And Jesus says so in Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The Mark Roberts International East Texas Version, Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of posting your good deeds on social media so people will see them. When we do that, that wrecks everything. Because our purpose is to serve, not get attention. If we make this about ourselves, if we say, oh, everybody, look at me, that exposes our heart and shows our real agenda is not Christ-likeness. It's not to help someone else. It's more me, me, me. And that is the very essence of an insignificant and purposeless kind of existence. There is something very powerful in doing for others quietly, anonymously. Just try it. Just try it. You'll find that your life is more centered on what matters than ever before when we get out of self and we do something for someone else. So my purpose is to be like Christ and to serve others every day. And as I'm doing that, what I want to do is I want to obey God in faith. Now, if you know anything about preachers and preaching, you know how this ought to work. Every day do something for yourself. Every day do something for others. What's the third point? Every day do something for God. But you can't really do anything for God. God needs nothing. There isn't anything that we can add to God to make Him better or to improve His existence. There's nothing that we're going to do that God needs. Paul makes that observation in Acts 17 as he's talking to idol worshipers. That's not how the true God works. So I can't really say every day, do something for God. But I can say this. We can please God. We can. We can make God say, well done, good and faithful servant. We can bring the smile of heaven on our actions and on what we do when we do what the Lord's told us to do. It's 1 John 5. It's 1 John 5 that develops that idea for us. In 1 John 5, listen carefully to John. He says in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 2. In 1 John 5 in verse 2, here we say, by this we know, 1 John 5 and 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. It really shouldn't take us much to land right here. If you go back to Genesis, what was God's original purpose for Adam and Eve? God's original purpose for Adam and Eve is that they would live in the garden and they would walk and talk and have fellowship with God. And so, as a result, however, of sin, as a result of disobedience, all of that was ruined and destroyed. So if we're trying to get back to our original purpose, what do we need to be doing? We need to go back to obeying God. That's what we need to do. In fact, if you ask, or maybe you do a search in your Bible for what is God's purpose in my life, you'll run into verses like 1 Thessalonians 4. We read this a week or so ago in our daily Bible reading. The Bible has a very frank answer to the question, what is the will of God for my life? It will answer it in these kinds of terms. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Thessalonians, you want to know what God's purpose is for you? don't be involved in wild and crazy promiscuity. That's what God's purpose is for you. You need to obey God. And a huge point to understand right here is that everything and anything that we do in obedience to God can then be connected to our purpose. Our purpose is not just doing churchy stuff. Reading our Bible, or praying, or coming to church. Anything that we do in the name of the Lord, anything that we do in a distinctive way because we're in obedience to God, then becomes, hey, this is right. This is significant. This has meaning because I'm doing this in obedience to God. Paul helps us with that in Colossians, in Colossians 3, in Colossians the third chapter, in Colossians 3 and verse 22, here he says to slaves, Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. See the connection to God? And whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, the connection to God, and not for men, because you know that from the Lord, connected to God, you will receive your inheritance as your reward because you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, again connected to God. Paul says you can work in a way that pleases God. And in fact, in other parts of his writing, he'll talk about you can be married in a way that pleases God, and you can raise children in a way that pleases God. You can do all kinds of things to please God. And this may be where Christians are missing it. We are doing and we're obeying, even on a daily basis, but we didn't connect that to God. That what we do and how we live as a distinctly different kind of life than everybody else in this world is living comes because I want to obey God. I can be living on purpose and it doesn't feel very purposeful because I didn't connect it. I didn't think about, hey, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm going to receive my inheritance from the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. I need to connect it to God. And I need to give you an important passage in that regard in Romans 1. In Romans 1 and verse 5, you'll notice here it says, to obey God in faith. In faith. That's significant. Romans 1:5 talks about receiving grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience, Romans 1:5, the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. It has to be connected to faith. I'm living the way that I live because I trust God. Because God said this is the way to do life. And I believe God is right and I trust him, so I'm doing this. Rote obedience doesn't really please God, and it absolutely doesn't satisfy. Going through the motions. Why am I here? Well, God told me to go to church on Sunday, so I showed up and filled a pew. That's meaningless. What counts, what makes life significant, is when we say, I'm here because God told me to be here, and God knows what's best, and because I'm here, I'm going to be able to do things that honor God. I'm going to be able to do things that help my brothers as we sing and edify one another, for example. And so being here is important. I trust God. He knows what I need to do, and I'm going to do those things. When I obey from the heart, see, everything changes. I know that I'm pleasing God, and I know that this is what I was created for, to obey my Creator. You can't get much more on purpose than that. And I think this is really where we separate ourselves from unbelievers. Because unbelievers can work on their character, now not in a Christ-like way, but unbelievers can improve their character. And unbelievers can serve others and be pure in their motives in doing so. But this, they can't do this. And this is what they're missing. And this is the missing link in that quest for purposeful living, obedience to God, doing what our Creator tells us to do because we trust Him. That lack of relationship with God is what ruins everything, because it is a relationship with God that makes life full and rich and full of meaning. Let's go back to the text that we started with then and read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in light of what we've talked about today. The end of this matter, Ecclesiastes 12:13, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You don't. You don't need to go to Amazon and buy a book on purpose. What you need is right here in God's book. God's book tells us about life's overall purpose and then helps us in a powerful way to fill in the blanks of what I need to do every day. I can live a purposeful life when I work on myself to be more like Christ. And I can live a purposeful life when I'm serving others. My life has meaning and significance, and I will find satisfaction and joy in my life when I am serving God because I trust in the Lord. I can find my purpose every day when I do those things. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word that reveals to us you and why you made us and how we should live. We ask a blessing on our quest to have significant lives, lives that have meaning before you. And we pray, Father, a blessing as we try to guide others to see the light of Scripture and to see your Son and what he means for all of us here and in eternity. Help us to live for you and to serve others. Help us to find purpose in connecting our lives to you. It's in Christ that we pray, and amen.